Let's pray. Let's just bow for a moment. And can I invite you to pray this prayer with me? The Holy Spirit, as your word goes out, let me hang on every word. Let me not a single word fall to the ground and get wasted. May it be planted in my heart, that it would produce a harvest of righteousness, Lord, that my faith might increase, Lord, because your word says without faith it's impossible to please you, Lord, and I want to please you, so I want to not just have faith, but I want to grow in faith. I really do. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, as your words, Lord Jesus, go out to our hearts, that they find fertile soil in which to take root and to grow and to produce a harvest. Well, that's my prayer. And others who agree would say with me, amen. Amen. Yeah. I want you to imagine that you've got a roadmap. I know we've got GPSs and all that stuff today. When I was a kid, before I had my license, I used to look at roadmaps and think of all the places I was going to go when I got my license. And for my 18th birthday, my mum bought me a street directory for Sydney, just in case I needed it. I never went to Sydney while I had my license, but it was cheap. Don't start me on all that. Anyway, I want you to imagine you've got a roadmap of the state of Victoria. And then I want you to close your eyes. And in, right now, as you're sitting there, imagine that you're opening this map. It's nice and crisp and new. You fold it out. And you get a bit of blue tack. And you fix it to an imaginary wall in front of you. You take a step back. And you take a look at the map. And you find Melbourne, the most livable city in the world. And you push a red thumbtack into that place called Melbourne. And you step back. And radiating from the city of Melbourne, all these highways are webbing out across the state like blood vessels, big ones, little ones. You see that in your mind's eye? There's a picture of it on the screen if you can't do that. See? For those of you who are not very imaginative, that's what it should look like. And you see all these far-off places, like Mildura, 6 hours' drive from here. Now, reverse the process. You could arrive here in Melbourne from anywhere connected by a highway, couldn't you? Whether it's East Coast, South West Coast, the Central Victoria, Mildura, the snowfields, the high country. You can get to Melbourne from any one of those places, right? So every highway on the map is a direct route to our city for somebody, depending on where you live. And on the way, of course, on each one of those roads, there's different scenery and there's different places of interest and different road surfaces and different size roads and so forth. And each one of those routes is just different to the next one. But any one of those could lead straight back down to Melbourne, couldn't it? Yeah, the journey of faith is a bit like that. God lays a map out for us with a push pin affixed to the spot where our journey should end, needs to end. And in the parables, in Matthew in particular, Jesus talks of this great banquet, which is the end point where he wants everybody to come. So he calls us from where we are. Doesn't matter where we are. To the one spot, the banqueting place. And there's going to be a great reunion when we all arrive in that spot. At the finish is this wonderful, exciting reunion where we will see the Heavenly Father laughing and dancing with us in the city of God. John calls it in Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, looking magnificent. That's the destination, a picture of it. And we do this with all the other members of the human family who have gone ahead of us into the fullness of their salvation as they've stuck to the journey. And on the way, on the faith journey, look, we know already, some of us have been on the journey for a while, there'll be adventures, there are going to be challenges, there are going to be painful times and disappointing times and some hurts. There'll be opportunities of all kinds, choices we have to make. It's interesting along the way. It's just like there's all those different roads to the one place. Here, there are all kinds of different roads represented this morning. And as you look at that map again, with God's destination marked on it somewhere, you can see that there are any number of travel possibilities from different places. And anyone studying that map could come to the conclusion that, you know, it's just not worth the effort or the risk to set out in the first place. People could come to that conclusion. Or someone could conclude that there are better destinations than the one that God has marked out. And they choose some other kind of destination for themselves because they'd rather go there rather than where God has invited them to go. And some of these people, of course, do choose other destinations. Or a person could decide on a scenic route that might think it would be much more interesting than going just straight to the destination without any delays or sidetracks, only to discover perhaps somewhere along the way that sidetrack was a bit of a dead end, having gone too far out of my way. Maybe I don't have enough time left to get back on track and get back to the destination, the banquet, in time. People make those decisions too. Or she or he could decide to chart a course that leads directly to the finish, and they get on that road and they stay focused and immovably on course for the whole journey until they've arrived there. Not taking detours, not taking the scenic route until they are there. Which travellers will celebrate the great reunion at the end? At the destination that's marked out by the King? Well, it all depends. There are at least four kinds of travellers, I reckon. And we can chart the progress of four kinds of travellers on this imaginary map. And I want to look at these four travellers this morning, and I want you to identify which one is you. And the parable read to us a few moments ago by Joe about two sons, Jesus mentions two kinds of travellers. Two sons, two travellers. If you like, both were given the same instruction, go work in the vineyard. And one says, no, I won't. And then later on changes his mind and he does what the father has asked. The other is requested to do exactly the same. Go work in the vineyard, said the father. And the second son says, well, yes, sir. But he doesn't go. He doesn't do what is asked. And I want to look at these two travellers and two more travellers. So the first one. The first traveller, the person who says no first and last, never says yes. He's the one with the no response. Some people who set out on the highway have no intention of approaching the King's banquet at all. Not on their radar screen. It's not in their planning in any way, shape or form. It's not even in their thinking. These people may or may not have ever seen a roadmap. If they have a map, they may or may not have ever unfolded it and had a look at it. If they have, they may not have had anyone to point out to them what the destination is and how important it is to get there to the destination. Or why they'd really benefit from the journey itself. And if they have seen the map, and if they have seen the destination, they may have decided for some reason that just wasn't worth the trip. Or possibly they did think about it, maybe even came to like the thought of going there, but never bothered to map out a route and start the journey. Or if they did think about it, They may have had all these other second thoughts before they actually got ready to set out on the road and never even got started. God invites all people to his great reunion, every single person on the planet. And in the process of getting there, on the road he calls us to the destination, there's adventure along the way. It's a bit like a procession of pilgrims who, as they go along, collect more and more people until there's a great big crowd called the church heading towards the banquet. And as the ranks begin to swell, yeah, the procession picks up enthusiasm in the march towards the final destination. And on the way, they give encouragement to one another. They help one another. They love one another. They forgive one another. They inspire one another. But not everybody wants to be a pilgrim. In fact, most people in this world, listen to me, most people in this world, including many Christians, men and women who profess to be Christians, don't want to be on the journey. They don't. They say they're interested in the journey with a pious, yes, sir, but they don't get on the journey. They never go on the journey. Some think that by setting out on such a pilgrimage, it's just totally ridiculous. There seems to be so many other far more important things to do with my life than get on this dumb journey. The great King is going to hold that reunion, whether we like it or not, whether we're part of it or not. And, you know, he gives each of us the freedom to say no to the adventure and the challenge of the journey at our own peril. He gives us that right. There are some of you in high school who did English literature or any decent kind of literature, English at all, might remember reading one or two books of Albert Camus, the great atheistic French philosopher, who actually, this atheistic French philosopher, many Christians really admired him and tried to portray him as a kind of a secret Christian, but he made it absolutely clear he was no Christian, he was a total atheist. He thought the claims of Christianity were just a load of rubbish. He wasn't interested in going on the pilgrimage at all. He's a first traveller, the one who says no from beginning to end. This man, yeah, highly educated man, wins the Nobel Peace Prize in 1957. And he wasn't lacking in any understanding of the Christian faith. He knew it very, very well, but thought it was just a load of rubbish. And he struggled long and hard in all his philosophy. He was a philosopher. And all his philosophizing with heart and soul and intellect, he comes to the conclusion as to whether about God. And he chooses, says there is just no God at all. So he just ends up pleasing himself all through his life. So this intelligent, very moral man wasn't without a roadmap. He wasn't without an invitation to the reunion. Many Christian scholars who knew him and befriended him invited him to go on the journey, but he just wasn't interested. He wasn't prepared to make the trip. So not everyone is going to be at the reunion, folks, even though they've been invited. The tragedy, of course, is that such people are going to miss an amazing party, an amazing experience that begins the rest of the eternal inheritance promised to those who arrive at the destination, as well as the great adventure of getting there. But in his foolishness or his wisdom, God has given every one of us that choice to attend, get on the journey and get to the banquet or not. Everyone has that choice. There are three other kinds of travellers. All of them are pilgrims with one thing in common. All of them at some point in their lives intend to go to the reunion and they say yes. All of them answer yes in response to the great King's reunion invitation. Let's look at traveller number two. This is the person who says first says yes, then says no. We heard that in the parable, didn't we? And at some point they say yes. But then later, they say no. This is the person, it's one of the two sons that Jesus illustrated in his parable. His father asked him to do a certain thing and he says, yes, sir. Then he doesn't do it. You notice he says, with great respect, yes, sir. Even with great reverence, yes, Lord. Apparently respects his father for a while. You know what I'm talking about? Just for a while. The going always seems easiest, and the enthusiasm always seems highest at the start of the journey. I've met lots of Christian pilgrims like that. And as the journey starts to wear on them a little bit, these pilgrims begin to reevaluate their plans and their thinking. They look at the road map again and again, second time, third time, and wonder why the king just didn't put the conclusion of the journey just a bit closer for me. Or possibly they tell themselves that the king has just got it all wrong. That he must have surely meant some other place other than the red thumbtack in the map that's the banquet. Or perhaps they consider for themselves a more suitable destination for me. And they change course. Remember, though, that they did accept the invitation and they set out toward the king's marked destination. They even got baptized. Others get cheesed off on the journey because another pilgrim or two upset them along the way somehow, or trod on their toes, or they got cheesed off, or they got hurt and they just detoured off. And although they said, yes, Lord, they think somehow the reunion will find them because I've been hurt. Or someone will come in a taxi and pick me up and take me the rest of the way to the banquet. That's not a spiritual journey. That's a pity party. Every now and again, I come across an article, interesting article on the internet or somewhere, that has this backstory of a worship song or a hymn that was written. And when you find out the context, you're able to appreciate that song so much more. You know what I'm saying? You find out the background. And I read a couple of years ago now about the reason for Matt Redman's song, I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship. Remember that one? I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship. It's All About You. Why that song exists, because when it first came out, I didn't like it that much. I found out the backstory about how he and the worship team he's part of in England came to a place where they, in shock one day, realised that they had been worship was the goal. They were worshipping the worship, and they were just in total shock. And so they just shut down all worship for weeks and weeks of repenting, everyone standing back. And he wrote this song that says, it's all about you, Jesus. Not this song I've written, it's all about you. I had new appreciation after that. I also read the backstory of a hymn by the title, For All... the hymn that entitled For All of the Saints. Most of you here probably haven't heard that hymn. It was written back in 1864 by Bishop William Howe of Wakefield in England. And these words, over 12 verses, graphically illustrate the journey that I'm talking about here this morning. Of the Christian accepting the king's invitation and getting on that journey and going to the great banquet at the end where there was great celebration, great rejoicing. The words, if you just look it up, For All the Saints, and you just read through that, and the words will inspire you and encourage you. Another man by the name of Ralph Williams, who was one of England's best-known composers at that time, was commissioned to write the music to that hymn, and he did so. And it was considered an astonishing work. Do you know that hymn with that music for all the saints was even more popular than the hymn Amazing Grace we still sing today? And for 70 years in England, evangelists all over England used that hymn, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to faith as they responded to the invitation with that hymn in the background. And Williams, he was a godly man. He wrote many, many more great worship songs. In fact, that song For All the Saints is still sung in Canterbury Cathedral today on All Saints Day. It's still sung. It's one of England's anthems in the Christian faith. So his music inspired and discouraged even the most wounded Christian spirit. It lifted them up. Yeah, but before this man, Ralph Williams, before he died, he fell away from the faith. He fell away from faith in Jesus. He turned his back on the journey. He said, yes, Lord. Yes, sir. But somewhere, somehow, he changed that yes into a no. I read that story and I'm thinking how tragic to quit the journey right at this point. He never got to the banquet, folks. See, not everyone who says yes to the invitation will arrive at last at the reunion to the celebration. Not everyone's going to get there. But it won't be because someone's preventing you. It's because you said no at some point. So simply making a resolution to go where the highway leads is just no assurance that we'll actually persist and persevere until we get there. Is it? It isn't how the journey starts that counts. It's how it ends that really, really matters. Never forget that. Never forget that. It's how it ends that matters. It takes discipline to stay the course. And that's essentially what this parable of Jesus is all about, and the context of it, as you've seen. He is speaking this parable to religious leaders who are behaving like the son who said yes, but then acts no. So he said, so what do you think? Man had two sons. They'd begun saying yes, but it changed course, and it failed to do what God had asked them to do, clearly in his word. See, here's the thing. They looked like they were on the journey. They had all the equipment. They looked the part. They had the songs. They had the roadmaps about the songs. But their final answer was so disappointing, and it was as disastrous as that of the man or the woman who'd never said yes in the first place. See, that's the stuff of the gnashing of teeth and being cast into outer darkness. You know, in Matthew, a bit of sidebar here, in Matthew, in the New Testament, there are seven references to people being cast into outer darkness where there'll be gnashing of teeth and weeping. Seven. One in Luke, six in Matthew's gospel. Because Matthew's making a point. Many say yes, then change that to a no. Jesus strongly rebukes the religious professionals, the scribes and the Pharisees, people born into it. And he rebukes them to their faces, telling them this parable, and he warns them that they are so far off course that the prostitute who had just this week repented, and the tax collector who for decades had been ripping people off, who just this last hour had repented their sins, was so far ahead of where they were that they're almost at the banqueting table themselves. And so Matthew includes this parable of Jesus in his gospel account, the only gospel writer to do so, by the way, it's the only place in the gospel where you see this, in order to say that the highways of God's kingdom are littered with corpses of those who once turned toward the great reunion on the journey, but somewhere along the way, for some reason, changed their yes to a no, and they never made it. Never got there. Then there's traveller number three. First says no, then says yes. This individual starts by saying what the first traveller said. The one who didn't even want to go to the king's reunion in the first place. So this third type of traveller is saying no to the idea. At some point he has a change of heart. She has a change of heart. Somewhere on the road of life, somewhere on the journey, on the privacy of their own little world, where they have this recognition or this moment with God, or when a pilgrim sowed a seed of kindness or gave off in their conversation the fragrance of Christ to them, and a seed got sown. And this person comes to the conclusion that this pilgrimage, if I don't make this pilgrimage, this journey, if I don't undertake it, the great king's good invitation never accepted would mean a life totally wasted in the end. And there would be serious, serious eternal implications. They come to that point. Some of you have come to that point. I mean, who can say what brings such a non-pilgrim to the point of packing up and setting out on this journey? Perhaps attempting to catch up with the rest of the procession, and may even get a cold shoulder when they catch up with the procession because they gave those pilgrims a hard time years ago when they tried to invite them on the journey. I've been to churches like that. This guy's been a Christian 5 minutes. Well, why should he get proper treatment? Well, you don't understand the grace of God if you ask that question. No one can say, except that they come to a moment when they become absolutely convicted, absolutely certain of the truth that if they are not on the journey they need to be on, they've got to get on it. So Jesus' parable speaks of this traveller. He's the son who says no, who asked when he asked to do a task by his father, and then later he changes his mind. We don't even know why he changed his mind, but he says yes. And later, much later, he reviews the situation, realizes his stupidity, realizes the implications, the horrendous risk that he's taking, and he tries to make up for lost time. He turns his no into a yes, and even though his reputation may be badly tarnished, like the prodigal son in another parable, he joins the great adventure with the others. You know something? In ministry, over the ministry years, I've noticed that often these first no, then yes people make the most enduring travellers along the way. See, they know the stakes better than anybody about a wasted life. They've tasted hell in some places and think, you know, I'm not going there. They know. They know what it can be like to be horribly, terribly, frighteningly lost. You know, Christianity, we're so comfortable, nothing's a risk anymore in our country. Jesus uses the example of this second son to show how tax collectors and prostitutes can, after having brought pain and hardship for themselves and others, turn and come into the kingdom to the everlasting joy and the celebration of the Father, the great King. That it's never too late to get on the journey when you're issued such an invitation. It's never too late to get back on track, folks. Now, some of you have read one of England's greatest writers and thinkers, C.S. Lewis. Who's got books on it? I've got just about everything he wrote on my shelf somewhere. On other people's bookshelves who haven't given my books back. Nobody here probably. He started off as a doubter, a real doubter. He kept saying no, no, no to the invitation on the journey. Christian friends surrounded him said no, 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 not him. He saw Christianity as a pale and passionless business. In fact, he considered the promises of God to be so fantastic they could not possibly be true. So he kept saying no. To him, it was all superstition and fantasy about the future, and he was sure that none of that would ever come to fruition, never. But C.S. Lewis came to see that there was something missing in his life. There came a period in his life when he began to slide into cynicism, and it scared him. It scared him. He wanted something to believe in. There was no hope, no purpose to it all. He and someone who was on the Christian pilgrimage as well, it was Tolkien, J.R.R. Tolkien, not Tolkien, Tolkien. And he helped you see that there was room for him in the great journey of pilgrims. So not suddenly, but rather quietly and unspectacularly, C.S. Lewis got on the road and began to journey forward in faith. And he was surprised by joy. That's one of the titles of his books. It's a magnificent little read, but that thick, wonderful read. He gets on the journey, begins to go forward in faith, is surprised by joy. Many of you know the rest of the story. He became a great intellectual defender of the Christian faith, writing and speaking to confound critics and atheists all over England, all over Europe. He was the reverse of Ralph Williams, taking on the critics of the Christian faith in Britain in a series of radio broadcasts which were rating their pants off. They were just humble. People flocked to their radios when he was on. And he spoke to Christians who were growing apathetic in their faith towards Jesus, and they got back on track. He used that mighty intellect that God gave him on the journey. Now another British thinker of great reputation, same generation as C.S. Lewis, was Sir Malcolm Muggeridge. Some of you have got his books on your shelf as well. I've got three. He came to faith later in life at the age of 68 years. He came to faith at 68. He said yes after saying no, no, no for 68 years. Says yes. And after dabbling with communism and fiddling with Marxism, professing all his life that he was an agnostic, did not believe in God, he was an agnostic, he, like C.S. Lewis, becomes a great defender of Christianity in England. And with his brilliant intellect, he stumped the most brilliant atheists of his day. You know, he never lost a debate defending the Christian faith, not once. He wrote so many books, preached so many sermons after he was 68 years of age. So many messages telling people about Jesus, how to get on the journey. And he was still going at the age of 86 and 9 months before he died. He said yes to the invitation after first saying no for 68 years. And he made a powerful difference in England. Now, he's the guy that discovered Mother Teresa. In fact, if you go on YouTube and you ask to see the interview with Malcolm Muggeridge and John Cleese and Michael Palin from Monty Python fame, he's got them on this TV show, this interview, and he's got them humbly apologising to the audience for all the insult and all the criticism and all the fun they poked at Jesus in their movie, the Monty Python movie, The Life of Brian. He wiped the floor with them. They were stumped by his humble intellect and couldn't but apologise. Did you know that? The great John Cleese and Michael Palin apologising to the masses for the insulting way that they had treated Jesus in their movie, The Life of Brian. It isn't how the journey starts that counts. It's how it ends that matters. What do you think? Says Jesus. Man had two sons. One of the problems of many established churches these days is that they struggle to embrace the Christians come lately to faith. They make it really hard for one to fit in. Not here, of course. We're talking about other churches. Half of them stay on the journey because they didn't get on the journey when they first had the chance. Or their reputations are now tarnished. Or they've got wearing scars from that previous life of theirs that embarrasses us good Christians who've always been on the journey. I love having chats with those Christians who do that. I like to lay hands on them in the name of Jesus, of course. So we have to, when we're tempted to think like that, folks, we've got to remember this parable of Jesus and never become like that. Never become like that. Because the King wants everybody at that banquet. I don't care. He doesn't care how late you get on the journey. You get on that journey and you get to the destination. You come to that banquet where there's great celebration and laughter and joy in the Lord. And we must read and reread this parable and keep repeating to each other so that reminding ourselves that's not how the journey starts. It's how it finishes that's most important. What matters is that everyone possible is at that great reunion, which is why I press you and urge you and I nag you sometimes to stay on the journey. I just want to get you home. That's what shepherds do. We get the sheep home without losing any. You matter to him. You matter to him. And that's why you've been invited in the first place. And why he wants you to start the journey and not get sidetracked on all this other stuff. You know what else this little studied parable says to me? This parable says to me that changing your no to a yes is of far more value to the King than all your spirituality and all your religiosity. Changing your no to a yes is far more important to the King than anything else. Repentance is changing your mind to a yes. That's what repentance is, changing your mind to a yes about Jesus and getting on the journey. It's worth far more in the kingdom than any kind of religious height you might seem to achieve. The issue here is this, in this parable, is changing your no to a yes in your heart so that you get on the journey and you go straight to the reunion banquet without detouring into unimportant things along the way, without letting anyone stop you with their rudeness or their better ideas or their weird theology or their immaturity, whatever it might be, or a fellow pilgrim who steps on your toes or whatever. It's much more important that you just get to the banquet. What do you think? Man had two sons. Fourth traveller, then we've got to finish. This is the traveller who says yes at the beginning and still saying yes all through their lives. Well, there are three kinds of pilgrims that at some point or another said no to the invitation to set out on the king's highway. There's another bunch of people in that pilgrim bunch who have never answered no ever. Not once have they ever said no to Jesus. They've kept the map before them. They've kept moving along the map faithfully. The most direct route to the finish. No sidebars, no side detours. And at times maybe they've been persuaded now and then to stop and sit and count the cost again. But they get the map out and they just keep on track. Always got back on track. Always got back on course and headed towards the banquet, towards the king's reunion. Now, Jesus' parable doesn't describe these pilgrims, this type of traveller. But there are many of them on the highway journeying toward the reunion. And some of them are here today. I'm married to one. They've never known life outside the Christian family. They've never known a time when they were searching for a purpose or a centre for their lives. Some of them will never have a crisis in their faith life like the Apostle Paul did, or Martin Luther, or C.S. Lewis, or Malcolm Muggeridge, or Ralph Williams did. Some of us may never have had an experience of blinding white light of confrontation. And in fact, I meet some of these wonderful people and I kind of resent sometimes that I didn't have some dramatic conversion. I'm thinking, you don't wish for that ever. many on the King's Highway will not require a detour into quicksand or wrong turn in disaster or a delay to the journey through distraction to shock them back into reality. They just get back on the track. And some of these travellers will serve with quiet, unspectacular obedience that gives beautiful witness to what was learned and known since baptism in early childhood. They're amazing. But here's the thing for those particular ones on the journey. And what we need, all of us, we need to keep remembering here is who has called us and what is our destination and what are the consequences if we ever change course. That's what we need to remember. See, by the same token, those who have always been faithfully on course dare not slip into this mindset, this temptation, which can come to this sort of pilgrim, which is this temptation to suppose or to presume that they are somehow more acceptable to God because they've never been off the highway. That just isn't true. They've never taken a detour. No, grace of God is the same for everybody. See, the grace of God gives you what you need. It gives you how much you need at the time. And see, an arrogant pride like that from some of these Christians will quickly turn them into a pilgrim of the second sort if they're not careful, where they say yes initially, but through resentment or bitterness or whatever, they end up saying no with their lives. And they reject others whom they think to be inferior to them. Yet to the king they're not. Many pilgrims die in swamps and quicksands while engaged in what they thought was faithful journeying on the king's highway. What they thought. isn't how the journey starts. It's how the journey finishes, how it ends that matters. And so all I want to say today is this. If you don't know where you're headed, as the old saying goes, if you don't know where you're headed, you'll get there. On the other hand, you can arrive at God's reunion by all sorts of roads. Now, by that I don't mean just pick a religion, any kind of religion, and you'll get to the banquet. No. He's saying he finds you in different places on the map and begin a journey towards the banquet. It doesn't matter, folks, whether someone's journey had a rocky start on an unmade road. It doesn't matter if it's a twisty, turny road at the start. It doesn't matter whether someone had a long journey or a short journey. I mean, the thief on the cross has a 3-hour journey as going home with Jesus. I love that. 3 hours of pain comes to faith. You'll be with me today at the banquet. Love that. Maybe they didn't start where you started. Beware of those who try to tell you that your highway isn't suitable, you need to do my highway. Yeah, just keep on the highway. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep going with the Holy Spirit leading you. We don't have any right to annul the invitation and the journey of another Christian. We help each other on the highway. As the pilgrim crowd gets bigger and bigger and bigger, as the roads will begin to converge and so forth, we help one another. We should thank God that there are so many highways leading to the great reunion. Celebrate the fact that men and women come to Christ in surprising ways, embracing the differences that make our pilgrimages so interesting and perhaps even painful at times is worth the journey. Celebrate the common journey we're all called to as pilgrims, all colours and races and backgrounds and circumstances and religious experience. Share your life with others that they might become pilgrims as well. Sow seeds of kindness along the way. Dispense grace and mercy as you go. Invite people into your homes. Share your heart with them. Bless them. And encourage them to stay on the journey. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said, people come from east and west and north and south, from all over the place, all different highways to the one place, and they'll take their places at the banquet in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Now let me give you that in the original language of the New Testament. So listen to this, it's on the screen for you. And behold, there are last ones who will become first, and there will be ones who were first who will become last, because they changed their yes into a no at some point. Now, what this is ancient idiom. We've got to finish. This is ancient Hebrew idiom. An idiom is kind of like a saying. It's an established phrase that means something to the people in that culture. But if you translate it from that culture to this culture, it kind of loses its meaning. So let me give you the meaning of that. Let me paraphrase that. It's on the last screen. And behold, there are the last ones who changed their no to a yes, who will become first. And there will be ones who once were first when they said yes, but changed their yes to a no to me. They will become last. They won't be sitting at the banquet as they expect. So which traveller are you out of those four? What do you think? Man had two sons. If you realise this morning that you've changed your yes into a no at some point, can I ask, I encourage you, just get back on track. Just get back on the highway. Just get back on there. If someone's hurt you or another Christian's mocked you or whatever, and you've detoured, realize the detour is sending you in the wrong direction, get back on track. There's a banquet awaits, and the banquet's not far away. I want to pray, and I want to invite you to just evaluate which of those four travelers you are. If you're here, I'm assuming you're not a no from start to finish traveler. But I want you, between you and the Lord, just do business with him right now. And if you want this message, to share in your connect groups this week. Just Shanine will send it out, all the notes out to you. A whole lot. Even the bits I haven't preached about. Didn't have time. Let's just bow and do business with God. And if you're in danger, if you have assessed personally that you are in danger of saying, changing your yes into a no, I want to encourage you to say, look, please forgive me. I want to get back on track today. I just want to get back on track. I want to keep journeying forward. I need to recommit to the journey. And may God bless you. He will. Remember Malcolm Muggeridge at age 68. Best years of his life, 68 and 86 years and 9 months, when he impacted his nation with the gospel. Unbelievable. God can do that sort of stuff. It's never too late. It's not how you start the journey, it's where you end. That's important. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we do business with you right now, as we just assess our own hearts right now, and we find any places there where we have said no to you this week, Lord, we just want to repent of that and change our no into a yes. Because here's the thing, folks. When you say no often enough, your whole life becomes a no. And you don't get to the banquet. And so, Lord, as we do business with you right now, would you forgive us for when we've changed our yes into a no? And we gladly surrender ourselves afresh to you this morning. We say, yes, whatever it is, however difficult it is, we know that your grace will be more than sufficient for us. And if you've never made the decision to say yes to Jesus Christ, today is a good day to do that, to get on the journey. And I pray you do that. See me before you go today if you want to make that decision. Father, I ask for your blessing on each one here this morning. Hearts bowed to you. Focused on the destination. No distractions. Help us this week, Lord, just strip away distractions that would cause us to compromise the journey on the King's highway. Help us to be a faithful people so that we can please you along the way and help others along the way who might be in danger of veering off the way altogether. Maybe it's one of our kids. Lord, let us never stand by and let that happen. Father, we ask for your blessing on us, your grace and your mercy as we recognize our shortcomings today. And we trust your grace, we trust your love. In Jesus' name, amen.